Hello.
Baruch Hashem, how are you? Well, it's a difficult time. I'm speaking in 5 minutes, but if it's a short question, I can take it. Is it something that's Nogea for tonight? Tomorrow would be better. I can't think of it. Maybe the same time. Yeah, you can call it a day time off if you're trying to take. Okay. The mission Rosh Hashanah discusses Arba Rosh Hashanim Haim. There are 4 days of the year that are called Rosh Hashanah. Most of them pertain to Maaser or various other halachas. But one of the days that is called Rosh Hashanah is, of course, our Rosh Hashanah, the first day of Tishrei. And the mission describes, on the first day of Tishrei, Kol Boyei Olam Ovrim Lefanav Kivnei Maron. Everyone in the world, mashma even non-Jews, pass before Hashem Kivnei Maron. And this passage also appears in our davening in the very moving piyut Unisana Taikef. And the Gemara then asks, what is the translation of the phrase Bnei Maron? The first interpretation, which is followed by all the English translations, is like sheep. When a person is counting his sheep for Maaser, 1, 2, 3, 4, every single person passes before Hashem individually. We are not judged collectively. Hashem doesn't simply say, oh, everybody, most people here are tzaddikim, therefore I'm not going to bother to look. Hashem looks and scrutinizes every person individually, the way every person is count, every sheep is counted for Maaser. That is the first interpretation. The second interpretation is Bnei Maron was a narrow mountain pass, and only one person could get by at a time. So it's making the same point. That'll be part of the question. One person at a time. And the third interpretation is Kechayalosav Shel David HaMelech, like soldiers in an army that are counted. An army has to know exactly how many soldiers are in each group, etc., each battalion. So the problem is that the Gemara gives three translations. It either refers to sheep, or people going through a narrow mountain road, or soldiers being counted to battle. But the identical point seems to be made that everybody is judged as an individual. So why does the Gemara need to give us three different parables that simply make the very same point? What is the nafkamina between the different interpretations? So in the Sefer Orli Yisrael, which is an anthology of about Rabbi Saul Salanter, written by his great-great Talmud, Rav Yitzchak Blaser, known as Rav Itzel ben Petzerberger, he himself offers the following idea. This is his own chiddush. This is not from Rav Yisrael Salanter. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says, when Hashem has to judge a melech and a tzibor, Hashem has to judge a king and the country that the king rules over, HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges the king first. Why does he judge the king first? Again, we don't fully understand this, because it said that since so everybody in the nation, the tzaddikim and the rishayim, depend on the king, Hashem wants to judge the king before he's judged everybody else, because after he's judged everybody else, there's going to be charonaf, there'll be a certain anger, as it were, just as they say, if you're going to be marked by a professor, it's sometimes better to be marked earlier in the testing rather than later, because after seeing a whole bunch of bad papers, I know from my own experience, the grading tends to be stricter at the end than it is in the beginning. Now, we don't understand exactly what this means, Lagabi HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but the Gemara uses this imagery. It says, the melech gets judged first, because the earlier you get judged, the more likely there is to be midas harachamim, because later there's a certain accumulation of charon af. Therefore, it behooves every one of us to try to figure out, how do you get in line first? And Rav Itzel says these are the three mishalim that the Gemara is giving about Bnei Marayim. The first is sheep. When sheep are trying to get through a corral, they don't have a sense of waiting in line. The strongest sheep just pushes his way first. So one way you could be Zocheh L'din is simply by the fact that you're a tzaddik. I have good deeds, I have Torah, I have zechusim. I can say to Hashem, take me to the head of the line. That's the mashal of the sheep. Let me go to the third one, the army. Now the army, the reference here is to a draft. A draft is a totally arbitrary process. Somebody puts their hand in a bowl and draws out which soldiers will serve. That represents the idea that in the mishpat of Hashem, there's a certain mystery that we don't understand. Hashem has mercy on whom He chooses. We don't understand why. So if the sheep is a remez, that I could be zeicher to be first in din, which means favorable din, by virtue of tzidkus, the chayolim is the opposite extreme, where sometimes, for reasons we cannot fathom, even the worst Russia is zeicher ladin. What is the middle one? The narrow pass? Well, with human beings who are civilized and polite, normally, first one in line goes through first. Right? First in line. So Rav Itzel says, that's a remez to the idea that even if I am not a tzaddik, even if I'm not righteous, even if I don't have sechusim, but if I prepare myself with tshuva and contemplation to meet Hashem on the Yom HaDin, the advance hachana itself shows that I care about this. It shows that I take it seriously. It shows that I want to be connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That itself gives us a zechus. So in effect, Rav Itzel Petzerberger says that it is a threefold mashal. Some people are zeicha badin because they are tzaddikim the whole year.
Other people are zeicha badin for reasons that we cannot fathom at all. That is the mystery. But there's another category of people who are not necessarily deserving, they're not necessarily righteous, they're not necessarily holy. But they care enough to spend the days before Rosh Hashanah in meditation, in contemplation, in cheshbon ha-nefesh, in spiritual accounting, in tshuva. And if Hashem sees that that is their desire, it's kind of they get in line first, that itself will be a siba for rachamim. So Rav Itzel says, at this late time of the year, it's already pretty late at this point, we're kind of last minute shoppers in the tshuva business. To say that we should be zeicha because we're tzaddikim, perhaps most of us are not able to say that. To say we should be zeicha because of a chanaisi asher rachayim, that's up to God. There's nothing we can do about that. Maybe yeah, maybe not. It's a mystery. But the one thing that is biyodeinu is this middle idea of being in line, preparing ourselves, thinking about these last days of the year as a hachana to do tshuva. And in that way, by analogy to the people going through a mountain pass, again, we're going with the idea that to be judged first is a chesed, therefore we're giving these three ideas of how to be judged first, whatever that would mean, is through the hachana that a person has for the yamim noraim. Part of the hachana is, of course, the blowing of the shofar for the whole month of Elul. But an especially important part of the hachana begins tonight with the recitation of slichos. Slichos themselves, which basically means prayers for forgiveness, are not mentioned in the Gemara at all, but already, certainly in the time of the Gaonim, and the Rambam mentions, it was the minhag of Am Yisrael to get up early, or you know, after midnight already, which is really considered to be getting up early towards the next day, to say slichos, to come together, to ask Hashem to forgive our sins, to plead with Hashem for mercy, for grace, to acknowledge that we have made many mistakes, but we're trying to be better, we're trying to do tshuva. And this itself is a great, great zechus in the Yomim Narayim. So just to talk a few minutes about what the slichos are, what particular format they have taken. The original format of slichos was actually simpler and less lengthy than it is today. It was simply the recitation of some biblical verses from Tanakh, followed by repeated recitations of the 13 attributes of mercy, meaning the piyutim, the longer poems were added later, although some are from the time of the Gaonim. But the ikar of slichos is to repeat over and over again the yud gimel midos of rachamim. These were the 13 attributes of mercy that HaKadosh Baruch Hu taught Moshe Rabbeinu at the time of the Chet HaEgel, when after all of the days of repentance, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was going to forgive us in the 40 days between from Rosh Chodesh Elul to Yom Kippur. It's a machlokas exactly. Did Moshe learn the Yud Gimel Midos on Yom Kippur itself? Was it before Yom Kippur? There's a machlokas exactly when Moshe Rabbeinu learned the Yud Gimel Midos. But these are the Yud Gimel Midos that both describe and elicit Hashem's rachamim. They are only recited in a minyan because they're considered to be holy and sacred, and they are the most important part of slichos, and they are the foundation of slichos. As I indicated originally, slichos was kimat nothing more but a few verses followed by the yud gimel midos of rachamim, again and again and again. There is a beautiful sefer that many learn during the Yomim Noraim, before the Yomim Noraim, really the whole year, and in fact a very good English translation of at least the first parak, which is the parak most people do learn, just came out recently, and this is the Sefer Taimer Devira, written by the great Mekubal, an older contemporary of the Arizal, Rav Moshe Cordovero, in Sfat. And Rav Moshe Cordovero has a tremendously good diuk. When the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah describes the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim, it says Hashem Kavyachal enveloped himself in a talis. This is actually the Makar Wayan Yom Kippur We wear a talis even into the night, and actually some say, although it's not our minhag, some say even single people should wear talisim on Yom Kippur, because this is imitating how Hashem communicated forgiveness. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Kishiyasu banecha keseder hazeh. When your children have sinned, and they do this order of the Yud Gimel Midas, Ani mochel lachem, I will forgive them. So most people understand the Gemara to mean that when we recite the Yud Gimel Midas of Rachamim, Hashem will forgive us. That's the simple meaning of the Gemara, that this is a tool that elicits divine mercy. But Rav Moshe Cardivero, called the Ramak, is medayek that the Gemara doesn't say kisheyomru banecha keseder hazeh, when they say this order. Rather, kisheyasu banecha, when they do this order. So he says, the key is this. If we describe Hashem, Hashem, Kael, Rachum, Bechanan, a merciful, gracious God, long-suffering, patient, He rewards goodness even to future generations. If we want to elicit that rachamim, we have to incorporate that behavior in our own lives. Kisheyasu. You want to elicit divine mercy, then you live with those midos of mercy and rachamim. And what the Sefer Torah Devarim tries to show is he tries to show how each of these midos are incorporated in our own lives as a way of eliciting Hashem's rachamim. It's indirectly based on the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim. Structurally, he bases it on a pasuk of Micha, Mikael Kamocha, that we say at Tashlich, but again, Micha itself is a restatement and a bit of a reorganization of the Yud Gimel Midos. So that's really the first important point. Number one, one should know what the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim say. One should learn them, one should understand them. They are in the Chumash, but one should try to understand some differences. But number two, either through your own contemplation or looking like the Talmud Devarim, we should ask ourselves the question, how can I translate these midos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu into the behaviors that I show other people? The patience, the tolerance, the chesed, the kindness, the forgiveness, being long-suffering. Because that is what the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah means. That is what the Ramak says. That the segula of the Yud Gimel Midos is not simply the Amira, but it's kisheyasu banecha keseder hazeh, when they do this order. Right? That's one very, very important insight. And as I say, the Talmud Devarim is available. I believe you can even get it for free in terms of the ikkar of this first perek. Just a second point. There is many, many shitas. How do you count 13 midas? In other words, how do you count 1, 2, 3? How do you count them? In fact, there are actually 13 shitos how to count the 13 midas. So there are many, many different shitas. But the most common shita counts the first two is Hashem, Hashem. Two Hashems. L'chaira, what is Hashem and why does it say it twice and why is it counted as two of the 13 midas? So the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, which does not darshan every one of the 13 midos, at least in the Gemara itself, but the Gemara does darshan Hashem Hashem. What are the two midos of Rachamim? I am Hashem, the midah of Rachamim. I am the God of mercy, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says. Kaidem sheyechte ha'adam, before a person sins. And I am the God of mercy, kishyechte ha'adam, when man sins, v'yaseh tshuva, and does tshuva. So the obvious question is, I understand the second midah, I am the God that has mercy, because logically, if we were just working on our own, I would say, once a person sins, he deserves to die. If Hashem allows my tshuva to be accepted, if Hashem gives me forgiveness, that is chesed. But what is the first midah? I am the God of mercy, kaidem sheyechte ha'adam. Why do I need rachamim, kaidem sheyechte ha'adam? So the Rush says that the chiddush of the first midah is that even though Hashem knows what our choices are going to be, He knows ahead of time that we're going to sin down the line, but we're judged, as we see by Yishmael, the way we are now. Hashem's rachamim is, He will let us make our choices, even though He knows what those choices are. That is what the Rush says. That is the first Midah. Maral says, he doesn't even understand the Rush's Kasha. Hashem had no obligation to give us life at all. Hashem didn't have to create us at all. In other words, the Rush's Kasha is, why do I need rachamim before a person sins? No! The very fact that we have life, the very fact that we can breathe, we can walk, we can talk, all of that is hakaras hatov, meaning the rachamim of Hashem is not only in the forgiveness of the chatoim that we commit, but in the very naked, bare fact of our existence. Is rachamim, is chesed, is love. And therefore the Maral quite properly says that even ani Hashem kaidem shiyechte ha'adam is a midah of rachamim. The rachamim of life itself is a midah of rachamim. That itself is something to think about, because certainly one of the yesodos that brings us to tshuva is to have a sense of hakaras hatov to the Ribbono shel Olam, gratitude to Hashem, gratitude for health, gratitude for life, gratitude to be able to learn Torah, to do mitzvahs. In other words, it's not simply Hashem commanded me, so I'm doing it. We have gratitude for all of that ability. And if one has gratitude, one does not want to rebel. One does not want to be an ingrate. One does not want to hurt the benefactor that is responsible for the infinity of goodness that we have in our lives. And therefore you have to remember the Hashem Kaidem Shiyachta, the Hashem that gave us life before we sinned. And look at that chesed. That is the Hashem Hashem. Now I'm going to skip ahead a lot. We don't have time to go over all the Yigimul Midas. But let's go to the very end. The last of the Midah, right, because Hashem Hashem, Kael, Rachum, B'chanun, Erech Apayim, long suffering, Rav Chesed, abundant in loving kindness, V'yemes, and truth, Notzer Chesed Li'alafim, He keeps the reward of good deeds for 2,000 generations, meaning somebody might get the reward of a good deed of an ancestor that may have been 2,000 generations ago. No say avon v'fesh, again, I'm not commenting on all of these. No say avon, He bears our rebellious sins and our intentional sins and our accidental sins. But then it ends, v'nakei, and He will exonerate us, He will cleanse us. Now the emes is, the Maral points out, v'nakei is really interrupting a phrase. The pasuk goes on and says, v'nakei lo yinakei. Now the Gemara asks, what do you mean v'nakei lo yinakei? He will exonerate you, He will not exonerate you. Which is it? So the Gemara's answer is, well, v'nakei, He will exonerate those who do tshuva. Lo yinakei, and He won't exonerate those who don't do tshuva. Now if that's the case, it is actually quite logical why we don't count lo yinakei as one of the midas of rachamim, because that's saying when you're not going to get rachamim. That's good. But Maral asks Akasha, and he says, if the 13th midah is simply saying Hashem will forgive me if I do tshuva, that's already the second midah. Ani Hashem of rachamim before you sin, and I am Hashem of rachamim who, if you do tshuva, I'll forgive you. And since the midas are supposed to go up in magnitude of rachamim, what is the difference between midah number 2, which is Hashem accepts sincere tshuva, and midah number 13? So because of this, the Maral has a tremendous chiddush, which is a chiddush lahalacha that we don't follow lahalacha. But it's a tremendous, tremendous point. Maral says, the 13th midah is not just v'nakei. The 13th midah is v'nakei lo yinakei. But it means the following. There are two types of tshuva a person can do. One is a tshuva that you might call a global tshuva, a total transformation. It's like many people in this room have indeed gone through that, in which a person was living a secular life or a decadent life or a life totally meruchak from Torah. And a person embraced Torah, he's totally changed himself. Shabbos and Kashrus and Tefillin and Talmud Torah. And I should also add, of course, the Bein Adam Lamakam as well. That's called the global tshuva. That is the second midah of rachamim. Hashem in His mercy, if we totally change ourselves, Hashem accepts our tshuva. But what if, for example, a person at a given stage in his life, and this may apply to almost all of us, is able to do incremental tshuva, meaning to say a person has many, many averos, but a person can only work on one thing right now. I could be misaking some aspects of Lashon Hara. And even within the avera that I could be misaking, it's not going to be total. If I only had the second midah, I might have said, Hashem's rachamim is given on an all or nothing basis. Either you do tshuva on everything, or your tshuva is worthless because it doesn't represent a real change. The chiddush of midah number 13, when the Gemara says, Menakeh l'shavim, he will purify the penitent, and he will not purify the not penitent, that's not referring to two different people. He's not saying he'll purify Reuven who does tshuva, and he will not purify Shimon who doesn't do tshuva. That I know from the second midah. Rather, the statement is going on the same person. Reuven, who did tshuva on some things and didn't do tshuva on other things, will be exonerated by Hashem for whatever he accomplished. This is, and that's why the Maral actually says lahalacha, this is what we don't paskin like him, that one should recite, one should not end the Yud Gimel Midas with the word v'nakeh. He said, v'nakeh lo yinakeh. He says that is the 13th midah, and he also makes the point that we normally don't interrupt psukim either. Again, both of those points are strong points. L'maisa or minug is not the way, so one should follow the minug even if one does not fully understand how it works. The chiddush of the 13th midah is incremental tshuva. Why is that important? It's important because part of our process in change is to recognize that change often has to be gradual. A person gets up and says, you know, I want to be the Gadol Hador. Or a person says, I will never speak Lashon Hara again. Those are proper goals. Those are indeed goals that a person might have. Even the first one might be a goal. In fact, I mentioned to people, I know exactly how I can become Gadol Hador. I can tell you exactly. Because the Nitziv, great Rosh Yeshiva of Elazhin, who was indeed Gadol Hador, said on himself that he was not born as a brilliant, brilliant genius, but he learned 16 hours a day for 25 years, including Erev Shabbos. So we have the Nitziv's testimony. Now again, I don't know if the Nitziv was underestimating himself, I don't know, but the Nitziv's testimony at least, that an average person who learns 16 hours a day for 25 years will become the Nitziv. There you have the formula, right? So I've given it to you, so you know, if you don't take it, it's okay. I'll take it myself also. Okay, but be it as it may, a person sets up tremendous goals, but then you try to do too much at once. You crash, you fall. But a person has to realize that even if my tshuva is not going to be complete, I can still be better than I was. The half is better than the zero. We can't allow the best to be the enemy of the better, where if I can't do something 100%, I'm not going to be mishtadel at all. The Gra says in davening sometimes, if your mind wanders, and the Yetzer Hara took over in the bracha of Atachonein. So the Gra says, if the Yetzer Hara beat you in Atachonein, you come back in Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sorosecha. And if he beat you in this bracha, you have the next bracha. You have the next line. You have the next word. The biggest yetzer hara is when a person feels, because of my chatayim, because of my failures, because I keep on making the same mistakes over and over again, I can't change, I can't improve, I can't grow. Every movement counts. And if it can't be a whole thing at a given stage in one's life, it's a part. And the Chavis Olavah says, there is nothing in Ruchnius that is so insignificant that it doesn't count as something very, very precious in Hashem's eyes. And that is the 13th Midah. Right? That is the Midah of Anake Lo Yanake. And indeed, some want to point out, this same thought could be seen in Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva says, at the end of Maseches Yuma, he uses two analogies to describe Hashem's forgiveness through the Koach of Tshuva. He describes as Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. Now Mikveh Yisrael, in the context, it means Hashem is the hope of Israel, just like Mikveh and Tikvah. But Rabbi Akiva says Mikveh means a Mikveh, body of water. Hashem is like a Mikveh. Maha Mikveh Metayer Es Atzmeihem, as a Mikveh purifies those who are impure. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Metayer Es Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu purifies Israel. That's one analogy. The tshuva process, the forgiveness process, is compared to a mikveh. Then there's another analogy of water, and that is V'zarakti Aleichem Mayim Tahorim. The Parah Aduma, right? The ashes that are mixed with spring water, if somebody is tameh, the water is sprinkled on them, and they become tahor. Two water analogies that describe the purification of tshuva. There is the water analogy of mikveh, and there's the water analogy of the hazah, the sprinkling of the parah aduma. What is the difference between the sprinkling and the mikveh? So again, the Sfarim say something very similar to the Maharal's thought. In a mikveh, there must be total immersion. If you're in the mikveh 99.9%, and there's one little hair that's above water, it's worthless. It's no good. But when I'm sprinkled by the Parah Aduma water, how much has to hit me? One little drop. One little drop hits me. Even if I'm 99% not wet, that's going to be valid. The tshuva of mikveh are those rare moments in life where we have total transformation. It happens. And Baruch Hashem, you're truly a different person. But the tshuva of Hazaah teaches me that even if yet I'm not yet ready or able at this stage in my life to become a totally different person, I work a little bit at a time on this and then on that and then on that, and then the koach of Torah and mitzvahs bring a person to the madregos that they thought they would not have been possible to achieve. And therefore the tshuva of Hazaah is kind of a way station till eventually a person is capable of a total immersion in tefillah. And the Maharal says that is the nafkamina between the second midah of Hashem kishiyachdeh ha'adam biyasa tshuva and the 13th midah v'nakeh lo yanakeh. There is a famous gemara in a Maseches Avodah Zarah about Rabbi Elazar ben Dordia. Elazar ben Dordia was a great, great sinner, a person that was meshuka in sexual temptation. The Gemara says there was not a single zayna in the world, there was not a single prostitute in the world that he had not frequented. And his taiva was so great that when he heard that there was one person he had not yet been with, he traveled many, many miles to be with her. And the emesis, the Gemara more or less says that when she hears about how addicted he was to this type of behavior, she was disgusted. That's pretty bad to be turned down by a Zayna. She thought he was a disgusting person. And at that point, the enormity of the sense of the shambles that Elazar ben Dordia made of his life finally hit him. A person can go through life a lot of times kind of on automatic pilot. And you forget, the years pass, you know, every day, the days, you kill time, etc. But there comes a moment, and sometimes, and it's a great bracha when those moments happen, when a person realizes they're out of control, their life isn't working, it doesn't make sense anymore. Call it an epiphany, some realization. And this hit him. All the years of denial or whatever process he was going through, he realized he couldn't think that way anymore. And the Gemara says he started going through a very curious monologue that sounds like a dialogue. It sounds like he's talking to somebody, but who is he talking to? He first says, mountains and hills, harim ugvos, mountains and hills, pray for me, seek rachamim for me. And strangely enough, the mountains and the hills answered him. We have to seek mercy for ourselves. We cannot seek mercy for you. He then says, Shamayim va'aretz, heaven and earth, bakshu alai rachamim. And he gets the same answer. We got to pray for ourselves. We can't really help you. And then he says, Chama ulavana, sun and moon, rachamim. Same answer. And then finally he says, Kaychavim umazalos, stars and constellations. So he's turning to all of these things, whatever that means, and he says, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. And they all say, can't help you. So he finally says, Ein hadavor taloi elabi. I see nobody else is going to help me. It all depends on me. God bibachia, he began to sob inconsolably until his neshama left his body. And a voice came from heaven, a bas kol came from heaven, giving him patsumis smicha. Rebbe Elazar ben Dordi, he was not Rebbe in his lifetime, but Rebbe Elazar ben Dordi, mizuman l'chayei ha'olam haba, now has a share in the world to come. And the Gemara tells us when Rebbe and other Chachamim would recount this story of this totally corrupted sinner who in his last moments on earth had one moment of sincere tshuva and cheshbon ha-nefesh, they would cry and they would say, Yesh kona olamai b'sha achas. There a person could acquire his whole olam haba in only one moment. And yet we go through years and years and years without ever reaching that moment. But the Mefarshim say, what is this idea about this curious idea of talking to the mountains and then talking to the sky and then talking to the sun and the moon and then talking to the planets? What exactly is that about? And what are they saying back to him? So the Sefer Drash Vroyin, written by the Reish Rav, one of the great Rabbanim in Poland before the Holocaust, explains the following. That when Rabbi Elazar ben Dordia has an awareness of his guilt, he can't deny it anymore. Even the Zayna looks at him as a Rasha. So living in a state of denial where I simply don't even know what I'm doing, that doesn't work anymore. But because we have an infinite capacity for rationalization, we have plan two. If I can't deny my sin, then the next step is blame other factors in my life for the way I am. So he's going through, where the Reish Rav says, he's going through a process in which he's trying to blame external factors for his situation. So he's off the hook. External factor number one is, of course, your parents, your family. Mountains, we find mountains and hills are often metaphors for fathers and mothers. So he says, God, it's not my fault. Didn't have good parents, didn't have good family. You can't blame me. What do the parents answer back? Well, this is going within his own mind. You know, maybe we made mistakes, and everyone has to answer for their mistakes. But you have free will. You got to do the right thing, no matter what the family dynamics are. Next thing, heaven and earth. What is heaven and earth? That's what surrounds me. Metaphorically, my environment. Bad friends, bad school. I was hanging around with bad people. How can you blame me? I was just in a bad environment. But again, his wisdom is he understands. Yeah, yeah, but I got to do the right thing. Sun and moon, again, the Rashi Rav says, that refers to economic conditions, because in an agricultural society, the sun and the moon are both involved in ripening crops. So economics, a person could either say, I was too poor to serve Hashem properly, I had to work hard. Or a person was so rich, he was involved in business, and says, what do you want? Obviously, I gotta make money here. In other words, all of the nisyonos of economic life. So he's going through family, he's going through environment, saviva, he's going through economics. And then finally, right, we talk about stars, right, we talk about a person's personalities might be determined by the stars and the constellations. So he's saying, God, you made me bad. That's the ultimate defense. If I have typhus, if I have all sorts of urges, you gave them to me. So how can you blame me? So he's going through the list of all of the excuses that we have. And we're wonderful at finding excuses. And obviously I include myself, Chas V'Shalom. I'm not intending to give mushroom to anybody. We can talk about family, we can talk about environment, and we can talk about business pressures. And we can talk about, God, you made me the way I am, so that's why I'm having trouble. And many people can take those excuses and run with them. And at least they feel they can buy time with them. The greatness of this person, who was a Rasha his whole life, and yet he becomes the Rebbe, he becomes the Yesh Kona Olamo B'Sha'achas, is he didn't accept excuses. He didn't accept rationalizations. He didn't blame things outside of himself. He understood that the idea of Bechira means man has resilience. That, yes, we have no Bechira over what happens to us. Many things, God forbid, can happen to a person that are very, very difficult. But the one bechira we have is how do we choose to respond to what God put in our lives. And that truly separates the men from the boys. A human being, a yid, takes achrayus. A human being understands that I can make the right choices, even if there were so many reasons, so many excuses, and so many factors that could have pulled me down and did pull me down. Now this may sound frightening, but this is ultimately a tremendous message of hope, because it basically says no matter what the past situation was, the Ribbono Shel Olam has given us a koach to make it better, to make us better, to make it better, to change in a positive way. That's a great, great message. That's a message that's the opposite of despondency. It basically says you're not just a result of all those things that people did to you, but you're a person who can make good choices, become a good person, become a righteous person, become a person that is close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's a tremendous, it is a responsibility, because it means we don't have excuses in life. So that's a bit of a daunting responsibility. But it also is a message of so much hope and so much chizuk that no matter what the past was, we can be different. We can rise above it. That's really the message of tshuva. Just in terms of slichos generally, let me point out that number one, the Ran says a very beautiful thought. Now there actually is a... Now why is Rosh Hashanah the Yom HaDin? Why is it the Day of Judgment? So the standard answer that's given is that Hashem began to create the world the 25th of Elul, and on the sixth day of creation, which would be the first of Tishrei, Hashem created Adam HaRishon. This was the day that Adam HaRishon was created. So on the anniversary of the creation of Adam HaRishon, Hashem judges and evaluates whether the endeavor should continue. It's like the fiscal year. Every year Hashem has to decide, is this worthy or not worthy? But Frektaisis Akasha, there's actually a machlokus in the Gemara, what month Hashem created the world. According to Rabbi Eliezer, Hashem created the world in Tishrei. But according to Rabbi Yehoshua, Hashem created the world in Nisan. So the Ran asks the obvious kasha, surely Rabbi Yoshua did not celebrate Rosh Hashanah a different day. He didn't combine it with Pesach. The Torah itself says that you blow shofar on the first day of the seventh month, which is Tishrei. So the question is, according to Rabbi Yoshua, why would Rosh Hashanah be a Yom HaDin? I mean, instead of that, why would we be judged in Tishrei if indeed man was created in Nisan? So the Ran gives an answer, although it's not a complete answer, but the Ran's answer is that the reason man is judged on Tishrei is not because that is when man was created. Man was in fact not created in Tishrei, but Tishrei is the end, towards the end of the period of divine mercy, the 40 days of divine mercy from Elul till Yom Kippur. And that mercy was intensified in the last 10 days of Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. So Hashem wanted to schedule the judgment of man at a time when there is divine mercy. So it should have been Nisan, he moved it to Tishrei, because this is divine mercy. That itself is also a hopeful message. The whole Zman of Din was Nikva in a time of Rachamim. Now normally, Slichos are a minimum of 4 days. However, we always start at Motzei Shabbos, so if you don't have 4 days, if you have less than 4 days from the Motzei Shabbos next week to Rosh Hashanah, you only have 1 day, so you have to move it a whole week early. But the 4 days is also very, very significant. The Mefarshim say that when a korban was brought into Beis HaMikdash, the korban tamid, it was examined for blemishes over a period of 4 days. You needed 4 days of examining a korban for a blemish. You wouldn't just look at it once. You'd have to look at it over 4 days to be sure it had no blemish. On Rosh Hashanah, each and every one of us bring ourselves as a korban to the Almighty, a korban to our Kaddish Baruch Hu. That's why, by the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah in Parshas Pinchas, instead of saying V'kraftim Ola, you shall sacrifice a burnt offering, it uses the word slightly different, V'asisem Ola, which Lefi Pshuto also means you shall make the korban, but V'asisem Ola can actually be translated, you make yourself a korban. And therefore, Slichos is the process of self-examination of our blemishes, of our chesronos, to make ourselves fitting to be a korban for the Almighty. Not a korban of flesh and blood, but a korban of our soul, that we give our souls to Hashem. We pledge obedience to Hashem. We accept Hashem as our King. We make ourselves the korban, and this is the process of examining ourselves for a moment. But again, I just want to point out that although one cannot deny that in this process there is a great deal of fear and trepidation, the idea of Emas Adin is very, very powerful. But we have to remember the background of love. The month of Elul itself is alluded to in Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, I am for my beloved. The idea that the Zman HaDin was put in Tishrei, the Ran says, is Hashem wanted the Din to be in a Zman of Rachamim. The fact that Hashem gave us the Kayach of Tshuva is a tremendous love from the Borei to give us the capacity to rise above all the negative experiences that could break a person. So as a result, Rosh Hashanah and this whole period has a certain dichotomy in it that on some level is almost contradictory. There is fear, there is trepidation, but there is also hope and joy and renewal. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu help us to turn to Him with a tshuva shlema. May we be zoicha to accept Hashem's malchus, Hashem's kingship on Rosh Hashanah. May we be able to take the ideals that we have and translate them into concrete changes in our lives throughout the entire year. May the coming year be for us and for all of Klal Yisrael, and really for the whole world, a year of Geula and Yeshua and Rachamim Rabim. May we be zeicha to the Geula Shleima.